Well, a bit of an introduction. We all like a love story. Maybe you've seen Notting Hill or Pride and Prejudice, maybe the series Chuck. Well, today we're reading a love story from the Bible. And here's my quick summary in case you miss it. It's quite a long chapter. Old man Abraham tells his servant to get a wife for his son Isaac. And the servant finds Rebecca, brings her back, and Isaac marries her. There you are. Close your Bible's done. No. But it is a little different to most love stories that we come across, isn't it? It's not boy meets girl, falls in love, and overcomes innumerable barriers to woo her, and then she says yes, and they get married. And no. This is an account of an arranged marriage. And if you follow it closely, you'll see that the one who arranges it is God, because of his love, his commitment to Abraham. It's not really a story about human love. Remember, this is the Bible that we're reading. It's a book about God's love, ultimately. Genesis 24 is a worked example of God's kindness, often translated loving kindness or covenant love. So the Lord God chose to love old man Abraham. He promised him great blessing and offspring and a new land, those three things. Well, what about God's blessing? Well, Abraham, now old, has become very rich. And best of all, he knows God personally. And God's offspring? Well, Sarah bore Abraham one son, that's Isaac. And God's land? Well, he has Beersheba, but also, in chapter 23, Sarah died. And Abraham bought a field in the promised land to bury her. So he's tasted God's blessing, he has God's offspring, and God's land. And Abraham may now think, now what? My wife Sarah has died. I'm probably next. What about Isaac? If he doesn't get married soon, the Lord's wonderful promises will die with him. So, God must have a wife in mind for Isaac. I know, I'll send my most trustworthy servant to my relatives in Haran, and the Lord will see to it that he finds the right bride for Isaac. And that's exactly what we see happening in this chapter. The Lord controls all events to extend his loving promises to the next generation in Abraham's family. Or in short, the Lord rules with kindness. And the Lord rules with kindness even today. Now, step back a bit, just as an aside, I don't want you to miss some of the other little gems in this passage. You'll see them as we go through. The Bible has rules about who we should marry. So, for example, you'll see that Abraham doesn't want Isaac to marry someone from the pagans around them. Why is that? Well, it's because believers should only marry people who love the Lord themselves. You see that principle very clearly even in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 39 says to the Christian woman, she's free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. It's quite sensible. No point marrying someone who won't love and obey the person that you live for. It's very hard if you go that route. Something to explain to our children often. You might also notice that Isaac's bride, when she arrives on the scene, is described as a virgin. And sadly, that would be unusual today. Sex is very cheap in our culture. Dating is often about going for a test drive. But to God, sex is not cheap. It's very precious, and so it's reserved for marriage alone. Good reasons for that. It avoids endless emotional carnage, venereal diseases, abortions, and so on. Anyway, that's all an aside. Let's not miss the massive point of this chapter. One word appears four times over. It's kindness. Loving kindness. Throughout the chapter, God is exercising his total sovereignty to ensure that his loving kindness will continue to the next generation of Abraham's family. The Lord rules with kindness. And we'll see three ways we can respond in this chapter. Depend on him, praise him, and obey him. Firstly, the Lord rules with kindness, so depend on him. We'll see that in the first 14 verses. Verse 1. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. Now, that's their way of raising their right hand and swearing their solemn allegiance, okay? Verse 3, I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. Now, let's get someone who's a believer. The servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure you do not take my son back there, Abraham said. See, Isaac has to keep his home here. This is the promised land. Verse 7, the Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. I know that God will keep his promises. He will get a wife for Isaac one way or another. Verse 8, if the woman's unwilling to come back with you, then you'll be released from this oath of mine. Only don't take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. And he set out for Aram Naharaim, that is in northwest Mesopotamia, and made his way to the town of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was towards evening, and this is very sensible, the time the women go out to draw water. Ideal time to find a wife, maybe, for Isaac. And then he does something even more sensible, verse 12. Then he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing beside the spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you've chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I'll know that you have shown kindness to my master. It's a smashing prayer. It's like, God, I know you'd want Isaac's wife to be kind and generous. So show me the woman who'll be unusually generous and kind to a stranger like me. Who'll not only give me a drink, but also my camels. He really wants God to guide him in a very practical way. I suppose it's the kind of prayer we should pray every day. Like, God, I trust your loving kindness towards me. I know you want me to be more useful, more like Jesus. So just give me a natural opportunity to serve you today. Maybe someone in need, maybe someone with a big question about life, maybe a job to take on. I don't ask for any special indication, just an open door. I want to serve you, so make it clear today how I can do that. Amen. And that's a great way to pray every day, several times a day. It recognizes that God wants to use us in his gracious plans. The Lord rules with kindness, so depend on him. Now, maybe you sometimes do that anyway. Maybe you say to God, please open up this job opportunity. Make a house available for us, or a school place, or give me a husband. Or give me a wife. Or give me a parking space. Now, sadly, often prayers like that might actually treat God a bit like Captain Jack Sparrow's compass, always pointing to what we really want if we desire it strongly enough. But prayer doesn't work like that. It doesn't point us to what we really want. The heart of prayer is this: your will be done. See, guidance isn't rocket science, but it does require a humble dependence on God to graciously guide you to do his will in all the events of life. And you know, that sometimes means a closed door. Maybe it's the continuation of a difficult trial, or the opportunity passes. Well, God does these things to form Christ in us, so that we'll be a vehicle of his loving kindness to others. He doesn't guide us to make us more comfortable necessarily. He guides us so that we'll obey his word, the Bible, and so that we'll be a channel of his love. Well, are you ready to do his will? The Lord rules with kindness. Depend on him. remember when Elizabeth and I did this, like never before. We'd moved to a new city, and we were looking for a church family to be part of. And we knew that God wants all Christians to really get stuck into church life. And so we visited various churches. But sadly, they were all just naff. The teaching was sloppy, and worst of all, the leadership didn't want people to use their gifts. And so we threw ourselves on our knees. We fasted and prayed, longing for some indication of the church where we should serve. No miraculous sign was needed. We trusted that God, in his kindness, would make it clear to us. And soon after, when visiting a church in the next town, we got a recommendation of where to go. And so we visited. And it was a marvelous fellowship, full of love, faithful to the Bible, and happy to involve newcomers. And get this, the Lord had already chosen that we should live within 200 yards of that church. So the Lord rules with kindness. So depend on him to lead you. And when he does so, praise him. That's point two. The Lord rules with kindness. So praise him. Let's see what happens next in Genesis 24, while Abraham's servant is praying. Verse 15. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, who is the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. She's from exactly the right family. Verse 16, the girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, please, give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. And after she'd given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they finish drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels, all 10 camels. That may well have been several hundred litres, you know. She may well have had to go back to that well over a dozen times to refill her jar. Or verse 21, without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. So he's looking to see if God has provided a suitable wife for Isaac. After all, if she can look after 10 camels, then she can look after a man. And a few children. Verse 22, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a becker and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. A nice little gift for her trouble. And then he asked, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? And she answered him, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor. And she added, we've plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night. And then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. He's such a godly man, isn't he? He might not be sure yet that Rebekah is the bride, but is looking promising. And this servant is so ready to praise the Lord for his kindness in leading him thus far. Well, have you done that recently? Maybe God gave you a new house or a new job or a new ministry. Maybe God led you to this church. Or to a new friend, or to a new way of serving others. Did you praise him for his kindness in leading you? Well, let's pause and do that right now, shall we? Let's think back to how God has guided us to this point. And in the silence, let's praise him. Lord, we praise you so much for your kindness to us. You go with us, you've led us, and you're using us wonderfully in your service. Oh, we love you. Amen. Shall we see what happens next? Verse 28. The girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now, Rebekah had a brother named Laban, And he hurried out to the man at the spring. As soon as he'd seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, ka-ching, and he'd heard Rebecca tell what the man said to her, and he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord," he said. "Why are you standing out here? I prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and water for him and his men to wash their feet. And then food was set before him. But he said, "I won't eat until I've told you what I have to say." It's going to be a major thing to have to ask the family for Rebecca. They might never see her again. "Then tell us," Laban said. So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he's become wealthy. He's given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, men servants and maid servants, and camels and donkeys. My master's wife, Sarah, has borne him a son in her old age, and he's given him everything he owns. So listen, folks, Rebecca will be well looked after if she marries that son." And so in verses 37 to 49, he plainly lays before them the facts of how he got to this point. His oath to Abraham, his prayer at the well, and Rebecca's generosity. And in all of it, God's direction of events is obvious, and this family respects him. So there's no need to flatter them or pressurize them. Look how he ends his short account in verse 49. "Now if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn. I've told you of the kindness of the Lord. Now what are you going to do?" Or verse 50, Laban and Bethuel answered, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go. And let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed." And when Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. And then the servant brought out gold and silver, jewelry and articles of clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. And he also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. And then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. So you see, at the news that Rebekah can be Isaac's wife, he follows the cultural norm of paying a bride price for her, some compensation for losing her from their household. But did you see what his first response is to their agreement to this marriage? Verse 52, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. More praise. So not only does he depend on God at every point along the path, he's full of reverent awe and love to the God who leads him with kindness. So I quite look forward to meeting this servant one day. But if you were around today, I bet he's the kind of guy who, you know, even on the telephone would say, "Wow, should we just praise God for that?" And over the phone, he and I would give thanks to the Lord who rules with kindness. He's the kind of guy who's natural and spontaneous and a joyful worshiper. Smith Wigglesworth, the great evangelist, once said, "I never pray for more than 15 minutes, but I never go 15 minutes without praying." Constant dependence, constant praise. This servant is a great example to us of how to respond to the Lord who rules with kindness. But let's not miss someone else in this chapter who shows us a marvelous response to the God of loving kindness. It's Rebecca. Here's my third point. The Lord rules with kindness, so obey him. Start again in verse 54. When they got up the next morning, he said, "Send me on my way to my master." But her brother and her mother replied, "Let the girl remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go." Uh-oh, why the delay? Are they going back on this marriage? So verse 56, "But he said to them, 'Don't detain me now that the Lord has granted success to my journey.'" Don't forget who's really behind this, folks. "Send me on my way so I may go to my master." And then they said, "Let's call the girl and ask her about it. Surely Rebecca will agree with us. She won't want to leave this soon." So verse 58, they called Rebecca and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" And here comes an answer of staggering faith. "I will go," she said. She can see that the Lord is definitely behind this. She's willing to obey him. to travel hundreds of miles and marry a man she's never met right now. Wow. Verse 59, so they sent their sister Rebekah on her way along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies. Funnily enough, that's exactly the promise to Abraham. Almost as if God gave them these words and fulfilled it in reality. Verse 61, then Rebekah and her maids got ready and mounted their camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Rebekah demonstrates such a godly character. She sees that God is at work coordinating these events, and she's willing to go immediately. And so she becomes intimately involved in God's loving purposes for the world. That may seem obvious, but God guides us today so that we'll obey him immediately and be part of his loving purposes for the world. So if you prayed for guidance and can see him opening a door, then walk through it. Don't delay. I know it's very easy to play for time. Hold on, God, this is just a little bit scary. And he'd say, am I not with you? Look, just give me a few days to think about it. This is going to cost me. And he'd say, I will supply all that you need. Trust me in this. God, this is just such a big change. I need to be 100% sure. And he'd say, since when have you been 100% sure of anything? Just trust me. I know what I'm doing. Of course, I'm not suggesting that we should be naive. We should look before we leap. Don't merely say, I really feel the Lord is leading me to do this, and then jump for it. No, go further. Test everything against the Bible. And then evaluate your situation carefully. And then get the advice of others. Make sure those three things line up. And that's guidance in a nutshell. The Bible, situation, others, and only then pay attention to your emotions. They can be so fickle. You see these principles worked out in this chapter as a bride is chosen for Isaac. Firstly, they submit to the Bible. They look for a spouse who already fears and trusts the Lord, someone with a godly and generous character. And then they look at the situation, that God leads the servant straight to Rebekah. And then the family is involved themselves. Their approval is sought. Because they're a godly family who care about following the Lord's ways. So, Bible, situation, others. That's how God usually leads us. Rebekah knows that, and that's why she's ready to go. And interestingly, finally, as we'll see at the end of this account, after they get married, the emotions follow. Isaac loves her. Now, it's sad that courtship today often has it all inverted. People ignore God's word. People don't listen to the advice of others. And even if the situation is crazy, well, surely you've got to go with your heart. It's total nonsense. Let God lead by his word, by your circumstances, and by the advice of others. And then pay attention to your emotions. And when they all line up, then obey. The Lord rules with kindness. So obey him. But let's not miss the goal of God's kindness. It's to reach the world and me and you with his loving kindness. So experience it. The Lord rules with kindness. So experience it. That's something that's pointed forward to as we reach the end of the account. Verse 62. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roi, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field that Abraham had bought one evening to meditate. And as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, who's that man in the field coming to meet us? He is my master, the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. That's a sign of her engagement. And then the servant told Isaac all that he had done. And Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah. And he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Well, that's the climax of God's kind control of all these events. But don't let your gaze stop there. Because now God's loving kindness can pass on to the next generation of Abraham's family. And the next generation, and the next, until they're able to bless others. See, God's purpose for the clan of Abraham is for the whole world to experience his kindness, including you and me. So down through history, God kept showing loving kindness to Abraham's descendants until Jesus arrived. In him, the world can experience the greatest kindness of all, the eternal love of God. See, the core marriage in the Bible isn't purely a human one. It's a marriage between God and his people. God calls himself the bridegroom. And that's ultimately what Genesis 24 is looking forward to. But you know what? God the Son didn't send a servant to go looking for his bride. No, he came personally. And he paid the bride price to liberate his wife, the church. And the bride price was his own life. That's how much he loves us. And the wedding will come one day. History won't keep cycling round and round. It has a goal, the eternal marriage between God the Son and his people. Intimacy with God forever. That's the final goal of God's kindness to you and to me. And that was the kindness being prepared throughout Genesis, throughout the Old Testament. It's there for you if you want it. God rules with kindness, and he wants you to experience it. How? Well, go to Jesus, the bridegroom. If you want to start a relationship with God and have his loving kindness forever, guiding you through this life, blessing you greatly in the next, well, then turn away from ruling yourself. Accept his leadership over your life. Trust him and obey him. And he will accept you in Jesus. He will make you his and love you forever. Now, I know a lot of us sat here this morning have already received that privilege. Well, can I urge you to depend on him in every decision. Praise him for every outcome and obey him whenever his will becomes clear. Now, you could apply that in numerous ways. But let me just finish with this. Our bridegroom is still gathering his people, building his church, seeking out his bride. And you've got a part to play. Help to seek out the bride. A bit like the servant in the chapter. I'm going to refer to three verses from Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4 verse 2 says this, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. That's a command to Christians today, to be like that servant, to keep praying. Pray daily, in fact, not just for your life, but for those around you. Colossians 4 verse 3 says, pray for us, that God may open a door for our message. That's Paul writing to that church saying, please pray for us where we are. Pray for open hearts and minds. Pray for people ready to hear the good news of Jesus Christ through you and through others. And then Colossians 4 verse 4 says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. That's a prayer all of us can say too. That when we have a chance, when God opens a door, we don't duck it. Instead, we talk about the Lord Jesus. Pray for that. The one who rules with kindness wants to use you to extend that kindness to others. So depend on him to give you the opportunities to share the gospel. Be quick to obey when those opportunities come. And then praise him when others respond to his love. Shall we pray now? Jesus, you are our Lord. Your will be done. Help us to pray all the time, to discern your hand governing our lives. Help us to keep listening to your word, to keep paying attention to the circumstances you've brought about. Help us to keep listening to the wise advice of others who respect you. And then, by your Holy Spirit, help us to obey you swiftly with the same kind of faith as Rebecca. And fill us with praise whenever we experience your loving kindness flowing through us and in us. For the glory of God the Father. Amen.